In your pew Bible, Genesis chapter 28, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. So let's stand together as we read God's Word. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10, page 22. And let's read God's Word together. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set upon the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Thank you so much. You know the story of what's going on here. Jacob, in conjunction with his mother Rebekah, have deceived his father. They've taken advantage of his father's blindness. Jacob has lied to his father and told him that actually he was not Jacob, but he was the elder brother, Esau. He has received the birthright, and now forced to flee home because of his brother's death threats against him, Jacob is spending his first night away from home. He is on his way to the homeland of his mother's brother, Laban. And during the night, as a fugitive, lonely, fearful, uncertain about what tomorrow would hold, he has a dream. His world is turned upside down. But it is in that place, in that time in Jacob's life, that God shows up in his life and gives him a promise that your descendants will take this land and I will bring you back to this land and that I'm with you where you're going. It is so true, and it is the message of Christmas. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God shows up in unexpected times. Last week, we began the introduction to this today's sermon and talked about how God shows up in unexpected places, how that no one would look for the king, no one would look for the Son of God to be born in a manger. But that is where God showed up. If you look at the life of Jesus and his ministry, you find that throughout the 3 years in which he ministered, he was continually showing up in unexpected places, just as he still does today. In fact, you could say that the life and ministry of Jesus revolved around showing up in unexpected places. The very first miracle that Jesus performs is at a wedding. Now, I remember when Sherry and I got married, we were married at the Sheraton in Baltimore, and there was only 150 people that could be there for the wedding. And so Sherry was living in Baltimore, I was living in Tallahassee, and so we were talking on the phone about who do we invite. Because Sherry's Italian, and she has a large family of cousins and uncles and aunts, nieces and nephews. And then we had friends that we had in Baltimore, friends at the church. And so we're going through this list of, okay, well, can we invite so-and-so? Can we invite this one? And we're going through, and Sherry's keeping up with the number of people that we can invite. I'd never really thought about it, but imagine what it must have been like when the potential bride and groom were going through the guest list and one of them said, well, I want to invite Mary, and then I want to invite Jesus. And the other one said, well, you know, if you invite Jesus, he brings 12 guys with him. So it's not 2 you're inviting, it's 14 you're inviting. And I'm not giving up 12 people on my side of the family so Jesus and his disciples can come. And you think about these guys when they show up in the wedding. None of these guys were dressed up. I mean, Peter smells like he's been to the seafood market. Nobody wanted to sit near these guys. But he shows up at a wedding. John chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And of course, we know what happened at the wedding. They run out of wine. An embarrassment to the groom. It was going to make the groom look like he was a cheapskate. It was going to make the groom look like he was someone who did not really care for his guests. It was going to embarrass his bride. It was going to probably infuriate his mother-in-law, because all the family is there and they want all their family to meet this young man that is going to marry their daughter. And what does he do? He runs out of wine. And of course, we know the story, how Jesus has the servants fill 12 water pots with water. And then he says, dip into the water pot and take it to the person who, the steward of the wedding, the one who is directing the wedding, and let them taste it. And of course, we know that that person then goes to the groom and says, most people serve the best wine first. And then when everybody's drunk, they bring out the cheaper wine. But you have saved the best wine until last. I love the fact that Jesus shows up at those places in our lives where our resources are depleted, where we have run out of answers, where we don't know what to do. We don't know the next step to take. It seems like every decision we've made has turned out to be the wrong decision. And here we are out of resources. We're out of all that we need. Our joy has turned into sorrow, and we don't know what to do. It sounds much like 2020, doesn't it? Where our resources are depleted. And we don't know what to do, and we don't know what's coming next, and we don't know how everything is going to unfold. But from our eye point, it certainly looks like everything we had depended on and everything we had placed our confidence has been stripped away from us. Those are the kind of places where Jesus loves to show up. Those are the kind of places in my life and in your life where we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've tried everything I know to do. I've prayed every prayer I know to pray. I've done everything I know to do. I've spent every dime that I know to spend. And yet nothing is changing. Lord, I've done everything I know to do for my child. I've done everything I know to do regarding this relationship. I've done everything I know to do regarding my marriage. I've done everything I know to do regarding my job. I've done everything I know to do. And it's in those kind of places where God says, I'm here. I'm here. You've run out of wine, but I can bring out the best in what you consider to be the very worst of situations. God shows up in unexpected places. And then who would expect Jesus to show up at a funeral? In Luke chapter 7, Luke records, beginning in verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And listen to the coincidence of this. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. I mean, what are the chances? The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." I mean, that is a God encounter. That is a God moment where something is happening, and all of a sudden, God just happens to show up at the right time, at the right moment, in the right way. And you step back and you say, as Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place. All of us have had those serendipitous moments. We've had those times, those coincidences where our life intersected with God's life at the exact moment, at the exact time, and in the exact way that we needed. Here this widow is walking behind the bier carrying her only son, going outside the city to bury him. Her life, her future, her hopes, her dreams, her aspirations are all being carried on that funeral pyre. And Jesus shows up. And Jesus does not say, "Here I come to save the day." He doesn't come with a red cape and whishing in. He walks in. He's bringing a large crowd, intersecting a large crowd. And he looks at this woman and he says two words to her. "Don't cry. Don't cry." God can put you in the right place at the right time to meet the right person in the right way. And somebody needs to hear that today. Because too many times we take it on ourselves to make things happen. I need to make this happen. I need to fill that void in my life. I need to fix this situation. And God is saying, "I'm here. You're at this place in my timing, and I'm at this place in your timing, so that when we intersect, you're going to know that I've stepped in." He comes in those places where hearts have been broken, where tears have been shed, where hopes have been crushed. He comes in and shows up in those places where we feel like, "I have no hope. My life is over. My life is ruined. I'll never get over this. This is horrible. This is terrible. This is going to impact my life for the rest of my life." And God shows up in those places and says, "I can turn things around." Who would expect God to take a walk on the dusty road to Jericho? Mark chapter 10, verse 46. "Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" Here's a man who is blind. We don't know how it happened. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was a disease that he contracted when he was a baby. Maybe something unexpected at school happened. Maybe he fell on something. We don't know the story of how Bartimaeus ended up being a blind man sitting beside the road begging. But we can definitely say that Bartimaeus probably had asked himself the question time after time after time, "Why me? Why did this happen to me? What did I do for this to happen to me? Where did I mess up? Why didn't somebody else get this disease? Why wasn't somebody else blind? Well, I don't understand why this happened to me. I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm nice. People love me. People like me. I have a great personality. I have beautiful hair." All those things. And yet, look what happened. I was doing such a good job at work. Why was I the one let go? I was such a good husband, a good wife. Why was I the one betrayed? I did such a great job raising my children. Why did I end up with a son, a daughter, who's a drug addict? Why did this happen? And I'm sure Bartimaeus, almost on a daily basis as he sat there begging, those thoughts probably sometime during the day ran through his mind. Why me? Why did this happen to me? Why is this pain in my life? What did I do? And it's in those places that God shows up. It's in those places that God steps into the scene. It's not that God causes those things to happen in our lives, but God can use those things that humble us, that break our hearts, that bring us to a dead end stop, and we don't know which way to go and what to do. God can use those very situations to whisper into our heart, I'm here. I'm here. I'm looking at Tom and Kathy sitting here. And I remember that morning sitting at Tallahassee Memorial Hospital in the surgical waiting room while Tom was in surgery, supposedly for a hernia. And I remember when the doctor came out and called Kathy back into a room, and she was there an exceptionally long time to come out and tell us that what Tom had was not a hernia. It was a cancerous tumor. How many years ago was that, Tom? 5 years ago. 5 years ago. It'd been very easy for Tom and Kathy to have just said, I give up. This shouldn't have happened to us. We're young. We've got our whole lives in front of us. Why did this happen to us? What did we do to deserve this? It'd been very easy for them to just throw the towel in and say, forget a relationship with God. If God is going to do this to me, why serve God? But you know what they did? They did just the opposite. They began to move in toward God. They began to go after God. They began to, and I'm not saying anything about, please don't think I'm saying that Tom and Kathy were not God seekers before, but they took that situation and they decided this can do one of two things to us. We can either take this and internalize it and become bitter, or we can turn to God and say, God, we don't know why this has happened. We don't know the path you have for us, but we're going to hold your hand every step of the way. You have to make those decisions. Of what am I going to do with what life has done to me? What am I going to do with the fact that somebody broke my heart, betrayed me? What am I going to do with that? Well, I can do one of two things. I can sit there in anger and hatred and bitterness and just become all dried up like a prune inside. Or I can say, God, I don't understand why this happened, but I have to believe that you're working in my life and you're going to direct my steps, and my life is in your hands, and whatever comes, you're going to be with me, and it's going to be good because your word tells me it's going to be good. You have to make that decision. Bartimaeus had to make the decision. And rather than sitting there and let Jesus walk by while he kept asking himself, why me? He began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And God shows up in those kind of life situations where you feel like you've been sucker punched. Where you didn't see it coming. I wasn't expecting this. This wasn't on my schedule. This wasn't written down in my future of my life. But here it is. Who would expect God to bring grace into the very synagogue? John chapter 8, or the temple, verse 2. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand before them all. I've read this so many times, but I read it this week and it just hit me again. Jesus is sitting down. He's not worried about what's getting ready to happen. He's not pacing the floor thinking, what am I going to do about this situation? He is sitting down, teaching the people. And it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who bring the woman and make her stand. We want everyone to see her shame. We want everyone to see what she's done. We want everyone's eyes to be upon her and see the wickedness in her, the betrayal in her, the lies in her, to see all of it. We want everybody to see her failures. We want everybody to see the hidden things in her life. And Jesus, still sitting, just leans over and starts writing in the dirt. He comes in those places where guilt and shame and condemnation reside. He comes into those areas in which we look back and say, oh, if I'd only done this, if I'd only said that, if I hadn't have done this, if I hadn't said... He comes into those places. He comes into those places not to bring condemnation, not to point His finger at you, not to say, well, you're getting what you deserve. As my dad used to tell us, you've made your bed, now lay in it. I thought it was in the Bible, but Marvin said it's not. He comes into those places. He comes into the places that you would not want your best friend to know about. He comes into the worries, the fears, the anxiety, the guilt, the stress. He comes into those areas in which others say, oh my goodness alive, that's terrible. Look what he did. Look what she did. I can't even look at them. It's awful. It's in those places that God comes and he wraps his arms around us and he pulls us close and he says, my grace is sufficient. Those are the kind of places that God is looking for an opening. God doesn't so much, and I can't speak for God, but this is just my thinking. God doesn't so much look for the most beautiful church building that he can show up in so that he can look around and say, wow, they did a really good job on this cathedral. No, God looks into the place where somebody's laying on their face and they're tearing, their tears are flowing and they're crying and saying, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. It's in those places that God comes and lays his hand on our shoulders. And lastly, who would expect God to die on a mountain? Luke 23:33, when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Who would think that God would come to a place that symbolizes sin and guilt and shame and condemnation and disease and hell and the grave? This is called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, because this hill looked like a skull overlooking the city of Jerusalem. That is where they bring him. They don't take him to hospice house. They don't take him to a nice hospital to die. They don't take him into a room where even in dying he can at least be comforted. No, they bring him out to the place where death and hell and the grave have converged, where hundreds of others have died brutal deaths. It is there where they bring him. And it is there that he, with his last breath, says, it is finished. Hell is stripped of his power. The grave is stripped of his power. Death is stripped of his power. He came, he said, to set the prisoner free. And he walks into the greatest prison of all. He walks into the prison of the grave and death and hell and throws the keys, the doors open so that he could say to John the Revelator, behold, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I am the one who is, who was, and who is to come. The first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He comes into those places to set us free. The message of Christmas, one of the many messages of Christmas, I should say, is that no matter what place you are at today, you may be in the best place you've ever been. You're, as they used to say, you're on top of the mountain. Things are going better. Things are looking great. You're just, it couldn't be any better. But you may be at the opposite end. You may be saying, I'll be so glad when 2021 gets here. You may be saying, this is the worst year I've ever had. This is, for many people, has been a year of loss. I was looking through the church directory the other day because we were talking about how we need to update it. There was Robert Fraser's picture, Guy Thomas's picture, Tony Johnson's picture, And I looked at it and I thought, all in 1 year. But it's been a year of loss for so many. The businesses that have closed. The people who, they were talking today, I read something or heard something in the news last night that the money for rent subsidies that the government has been subsidizing is now running out. There are hundreds, if not, there are hundreds of people in this city that could be facing eviction around Christmas time. This is a year of loss, of pain, of sorrow, of question, of feeling like, God, what has happened to this world? What has happened to this nation? What is going on? Where are you? But it's in those times that God simply and quietly walks into our lives and says, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I will never leave you or forsake you. So whatever place you find yourself as we stand here today, less than 2 weeks from Christmas Day, whether you're on the highest mountaintop of your life or you feel like you're in the deepest valley that you've ever walked through, the message of Christmas to you today is this: God is there. God is in the biggest messes. God is in the deepest pains. God is there in the times of the deepest darkness. God is there when you feel like everyone has forsaken you and you're all alone. God is there. Jacob, leaving home, facing an uncertain future, not knowing what was going to happen, sleeping lightly because he was listening for the footsteps of his brother Esau, who said, I'll kill you. God was in that very place. And Jacob rose up in the morning, the liar, the deceiver, the one who had lied to his own father. Jacob woke up that morning and said, God is in this place. He changed, he called it Bethel, the dwelling place of God. For some of you today, you're in the place of Bethel right now. And God is saying to you, I'm here. I'm here. Lord God, today we're so thankful, Father, that you are with us, even in those times in our lives in which we feel like we are all alone. Those times in our lives when it feels like the pain, the sorrow, the worry, the fear will overwhelm us, that we feel like we are drowning in the events of a year. You're there. Lord, today, give us hearing ears. Give us open eyes so that we, like Jacob, can awake and say, even in this place in my life, the Lord is here. I pray for those today, Father, who are suffering in an unprecedented manner this Christmas season. For those who are hurting, not just with a physical pain, but with a heart pain, that they, like Jacob, would be able to say, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, Father. Amen.